You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are grateful you decided to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the Scriptures and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is the eighth in a series titled, How Big is Your God? This message was recorded on the first Sunday of 2021. All of us would like to say that we're full of hope for this coming year, but after the last one, we may be half full at best. And it is not just the past year. Maybe we are looking at our lives and saying, there must be more, or this is the year that struggle in me will end. We know that Jesus forgives sin because he died to pay the penalty for them, and he rose again. But he does not just want to forgive sin. He wants to purify us and give us power to live a transformed life. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind about these things as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
How big is your God? Number eight. There will be a nine. See, we built this transition into our calendar. We all have. Moves us from 5 weeks of looking at Christmas, or six or eight, depending on who you are, to thoughts about a new year and what the new year is going to bring into our life. And oddly, we don't tend to focus on the new year until Christmas Day is over, or maybe Christmas week is over. Many of us in this room probably are saying we want to lose weight in the coming year. So we resolve to eat up every cookie and pastry in the house by December 31st. And you know that's true. Don't you know that's true? Got to get them all gone. So there will be no temptation in the new year. But then we have that get-together coming up on the 1st. And then there's that birthday party on the 2nd. I saw a friend post on January 1st. He said, it's 9 a.m. and I'm still holding strong to my New Year's resolution. We laugh on the outside, but something on the inside sighs again. And we can opine with the Apostle Paul. I do. I am. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But we can also respond to Paul's haunting question with Paul's answer. That's also in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all say, yay, that's good. Amen, amen. But then we probably should add 25b. That's 25a. Here's 25b. It's right there in the text. It's on the right side of the image behind me. It's on the side screens. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Oops. The very next verse in the Bible, after verse 25, is Romans 8. The very next verse takes us to one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. And it includes phrases like, because you belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's got to be important, wouldn't you say? In fact, last week we passed out this handout. It is a prayer. It is called the Living in the Spirit Prayer. Also, phrases like, you are not controlled by your sinful nature, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And I put the word supposed to be. You are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit. We are. I am. If I have the Spirit of God living within me. The answer to your new year, I promise, is found back in the Christmas story. But you have to be astute enough to know which part of the Christmas story is talking about your new year. Which part is talking about the transformation that needs to happen inside of me. So many of us get to the end of the year, we look back, we're not particularly happy with what we see. We turn and we look forward, and we're not sure what's going to be there either. So I need to have an answer for you, and I promise you today, I need to have an answer for me. There's a part of the Christmas story that talks about the forgiveness of our sins past, the forgiveness of our sins present, and there's a part of the Christmas story that talks about something transforming us in the future. Something being different about what's coming than what we already experienced. Did you know, by the way, that for the first 300 years after Jesus, in fact, 336 AD, nobody celebrated the birth of Christ at all. There's no record of his birth being recorded. The early church didn't celebrate anybody's birthday, including Jesus. They considered the day of a person's death when they were ushered into the presence of God to be more of a cause for celebration than the birth into a sin-cursed world. In fact, here in America, the Puritans, led by Governor Bradford, if people were caught celebrating Christmas, they were fined or even jailed. Talk about government overreach, yes? They said, though, Jesus was born to die, to defeat sin and Satan and death and hell, and then rise victorious from the grave. And that is true. That is profoundly true. That's what we just celebrated here a few moments ago. But there is also a profound biblical theme in the Christmas story. And we've looked at it over and over the last few weeks. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became human. God himself, Jesus incarnate, became human and made his dwelling among us. The God with us, the Emmanuel theme, the deeper part of the Christmas story. I said it, Pastor Mitchell said it, Pastor Kevin said it. The deeper part of this Christmas story is not a cute baby in a manger of straw. The much deeper part of the Christian story, Philippians 2:7, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He kenosed, he emptied himself, the kenosis of God. He emptied himself and made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's what the incarnation theme, that's what the God with us theme is all about, and that's why it has been included in virtually everything that we have talked about over the last 3 weeks. It's the heartbeat of the Christmas story. I promise you, on the weekend of April 2 through 4 of this year, we will celebrate the early church and the Puritans' favorite time, the death and resurrection of our Savior. That's what the baby in the manger actually paid the sin price for. That's why he came, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that my sins could be forgiven, to offer us transformation, to offer us a whole new life, to offer us righteousness. But here's the problem. Many people who are bound by sinful addictions, attitudes, actions, reactions, and that probably includes most of us in this room, all of us in this room, all of you that are watching on the stream today. I've had a couple of people tell me over the years that they don't have any sinful habits at all, and that they have no temptations leading them towards sinful habits. And I end up just sitting staring at them like they have three eyeballs. But sadly, many people who are bound up by sinful addictions and by their sinful attitudes and their sinful actions and their sinful reactions, many people will enter this new year without any understanding that there's a clear prescription in the Bible offering inner transformation for the stubborn, chronic sins of our past. There's a room full of people here, and there's more people that are watching on the stream right now who just aren't who they used to be. You're not the people you once were. We could line people all up across the front of this building over and over again that says, I'm just not who I used to be. And in your spirit transformed future, what's coming up in the future this year? You will not continue to be who you are even now. Something's going to be different about you in the year ahead. Why? Why? What makes that true? What will transform you this year? Why could you reach the end of this year and look back and say, some of the chronic sins that I had coming into the year aren't part of my life anymore? What is it that God has put in place to transform you? When I use the phrase sinful addictions, or when I use the phrase chronic sins, many of us have one, two, three, four things flashing through our minds. I do. Chronic sins. Sinful addictions. I sat down this week and wrote out four things that have to change about me. And no, I'm not going to share my list with you. But what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What can we do about it? If I'm carrying chronic sins from one year into the next, and I did it last year, and I did it 3 years ago, and I did it back in 1987, what do I do? If you could change four things about your life that are real failings, you know they are. If you could change four things, what would those four things be? And no, we don't want to see your list either. This is an us and God thing as we transition into a new year. You say, well, Sam, when I sin, I just ask Jesus to forgive me. And he will. He will. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But every single word in that famous verse is so critically important, including the last phrase. When I go looking for a digital image, which I do all the time, obviously they keep showing up on the screens behind. When I look for that one, I have a hard time finding something that says what needs to be said, because on the screen behind me, every major word of that sentence is popping out. Confess, faithful, just, forgive, purify, unrighteous. So many people leave the last two lines off. And they just talk about, if we confess, God is faithful to forgive. And either the last part is missing altogether or it's in tiny letters along the bottom of the screen. And this is what leaves so many people shaking their heads as they enter into a new year. First of all, we have to figure out that if we confess our sins, God even cares what we have to say. He even matters to him. Once we figure that out, yeah, it kind of does. Yeah, it really does. Number two, we realize that he is in fact faithful to not only hear us, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. All of them, the passage says. Nothing held back. Perfectly willing to wash you of all the sins that you've committed in the past. Number three, but lastly comes the promise that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Is that just a promise that as you keep sinning throughout the rest of your life, God is faithful to just keep on forgiving you until you breathe your last breath? Is that what that's saying? Whenever you sin, God will forgive. And whenever you sin again, God will forgive. And when you sin again, God will forgive. And when you sin again, God will forgive. Or is there more to it than that? Number four, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a promise that God is ready and willing to do that very thing in your life right now? Is he making you a promise here? that he is faithful to so purify your soul that you won't keep on committing the same sins next year and the next and on into 2030? You won't need his ongoing forgiveness for your chronic sins because you won't be committing them anymore? Is that possible? Could I bring a sin into this year that I brought into last year and the year before and the year before, and when I get to the end of this year, I look back and I'm not doing the same sinful thing anymore? It's gone. It's not part of my life now. Something has cleansed. Something has purified that particular chronic sin in my life, and it's just not there anymore. Millions of people went to Christmas Eve service or Christmas Eve Mass. Or maybe they attended a New Year's Eve service. Not so many, perhaps, of those. But many people, millions of people, poured out their sins before God, probably mostly on Christmas Eve, to receive his forgiveness. But it will never occur to them. Nobody has ever told them that the gospel is about so much more than sinning and being forgiven and sinning again and being forgiven again and sinning again and being forgiven again. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus leave an infinite heaven where he commanded every molecule in the universe? And we've been looking at that as part of this series. And then he emptied himself. He poured out himself, squeezed into a human embryo, came here, lived a sinless life, was murdered by the very people that he came to save. Did he take on sin and Satan and death and hell and then rise from the dead out of the tomb, holding the keys of death and hell? Did he do all of that so we could just go on living a sinful life year after year after year? Occasionally approaching him with a 15-second prayer of forgiveness. God, I'm sorry, blew it again, blew it again, blew it again, blew it again. Or did he come into this world to unshackle us from the bondage of sin? Which is true. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, God and I, fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from how much? Okay, there's that same thing again. There it is again. Is that purifying that you're being promised in that verse? Is that just an automatic washing of our sin as we keep on sinning? Or is that the breaking of the power of sin in our life? Breaking it, crushing it, releasing us from sin's enslaving bondage. Which one is it? Number two, clearly, I think there's supposed to be more to this purifying us from all sin than just sinning and being forgiven and sinning some more and being forgiven. Somehow we're supposed to be unshackled. We're supposed to be purified. That's a present tense ongoing verb. It's supposed to be something that's happening inside of my soul where something's changing in me. I'm not just the same person anymore. I'm leaving behind the old sinful me and something new is developing on the inside. And it's not all at once. It's not all at once. God mercifully lets us see only our most glaring sins at any given time, perhaps. When we surrender to him, when we allow his grace to begin to wash our chronic sins and transform them. Remember that walking in the light verse we just read in 1 John 1:7? It's like the headlights on your car. When you're driving your car at night and the headlights shine ahead of you, as you move forward in the light moves ahead. As you move forward in the light, and only as you move forward in the light, are we able to see what comes next on the road. It's moving forward, and that's exactly what God's talking about. As you walk in the light, as you move forward in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin because you're continually moving forward. You're leaving behind where you used to be. It's a progression. It's designed by God to be. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 3:17. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I left my notes in that. It's in this passage, that's freedom from the law. But back behind that is freedom from the bondage of sin. Verse 18, all of us who have had that veil, that blinding sin veil, removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, literally become a reflection of him, start to look like him, start to act like him, can become a reflection of the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image, as we are increasingly changed, as we become less like the old us and more like him. It's hard to miss in those passages. I've just been reading three or four. It's kind of hard to miss in all those passages that the Holy Spirit keeps showing up repeatedly. Passage after passage talks about the Holy Spirit and what he seems to be doing in our life. And that's why I went to a lot of time and trouble to put together this Living in the Spirit prayer that I handed out last week. And I'm asking something here of you, because I honestly believe this will be life-changing for every single one of us in this room. I believe that the needed inner transformation of the infilling Holy Spirit is the God-given, it is the Jesus-provided answer to the freedom from sin's bondage that all of us in this room and all of us listening need to experience. To one degree or another, we're all in the same thing together. All of us dealing with kind of the same stuff, different issues. But don't anybody here go the old holy face thing, you know, where you don't have any problems whatsoever. Rather than just assuming that the Holy Spirit will do his divine work in you in 2021, rather than just hoping that when I get to the end of 2021, something will have shifted in me, I won't be the same person anymore, I'm suggesting that we all consciously, purposely ask God daily for his sin-crushing power to be evident in our life, just like we would ask him for anything else. We ask him for everything else. Why in the world wouldn't we be asking him for this? Part of the issue with the transforming Spirit of God filling us, part of the problem with the filling of the Spirit is that we're so filled up with the other self-sovereign crud in our lives. We're so full of us. And God so much wants to move it out. It's a biblical word. It stifles the work of the Spirit, or it quenches, Paul says, the work of the Spirit, or it grieves the Spirit. There's so much crud inside of me that it's very, very difficult to be filled when I'm so full of me. And what the Holy Spirit so wants to do is he wants to start to drain out the crud. And as the crud drains out, it's not that you're getting more quantity of him, it's that more of you is available to be more filled by the Holy Spirit. I believe we need to consciously ask God this year to cleanse our souls. And that's why I'm asking you, I'm openly asking you, this is 27 quotes of, that's all it is. It's four parts on the front. The four parts on the front are talking about us and our desperate need for God to change who we are. And then when you turn to the back, all of the things on the back are talking about once God begins to change who we are, he begins to move out through us in powerful ways. And it talks about the power of the Spirit. And it talks about the truth that God leads us into. And it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Before you get to page two, we very much need to focus on page one and ask God to cleanse the old us. But I'm getting way ahead of myself.
We want to take a pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are listening to the eighth message from a new series titled, How Big Is Your God? God's sovereignty extended to his plan to free us from death and sin. Jesus' death freed us from the penalty of sin and death. His resurrection frees us from the power of sin and death. God has given every believer all they need to live a victorious and powerful life. He wants to provide this the same way he provides everything else we need. We can be free and mighty in this broken world. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Let me hit reverse. We studied the Holy Spirit in detail here 5 years ago. I went and looked. I'm amazed it's been that long, half of a decade. And we did it not by looking at our favorite few passages of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. We dug out every Scripture in the Bible that mentions the Holy Spirit, and we lined them all up on pages, page after page. And I'm getting to a point here. Stick with me. Do you remember that 2 weeks ago I said that everything in the Bible that talks about the birth of Jesus, including all the context, everything in the Bible that mentions Jesus coming here as a baby, is 86 verses in the Bible out of 31,102 verses that make up the entire Scripture? 86 verses. You could put everything in the Bible about Jesus' birth on three pieces of paper. Single space. Do you know that we found 27 pages of Scripture in the Bible about the Holy Spirit? Over 500 verses in the Bible are about the Holy Spirit. And we read them for 3 months. We read them, 27 pages, read and read and read everything that the Bible seemed to say about the Holy Spirit. Think about the oddity of that. Pages and pages of Scripture defining everything about the Holy Spirit, about his relationship to Jesus, about his relationship to the Father, the reason that he was sent here to this earth, the fact that he is God, that he is the Spirit of Christ living within us, pages of information detailing what the Holy Spirit living in us is supposed to look like, what it's supposed to change about us. It's all there, 565 verses in the Bible. And yet, churches all over the world over the last month just spent a month celebrating the Christmas story, and I applaud that. I will go back there next year. But there's 9 times more scriptures in the Bible about the Holy Spirit than there are about the birth of Jesus. 9 times more. 565 verses, 27 pages of Scripture. But most people in church can tell you everything you want to know about the Christmas story. They know everything about the shepherds. They know everything that you want to know about the wise men and about Herod killing all the babies. But many people have so much less knowledge about what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of our soul, about the promise of transformation that he has offered to every one of us in this room, even though there's 9 times more scripture in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. The aha moment for me this year was the realization that the incarnation of Jesus, God with us, God coming here onto this earth, didn't end when Jesus ascended back to heaven. God planned that his manifest presence, quotations, his manifest presence, the presence of God actually here. He promised, in fact, and planned for all of time that his manifest presence would come to this planet, and once here, except for a brief moment before the day of Pentecost, once here, he would never leave us again. And when he got here, he did not come to observe. He came to act. He had something to do when he arrived here. Look at this from this famous Romans 8 passage that answers Paul's haunting question in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver us from this body? Watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. 10, Christ Jesus lives within you. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Every nook and cranny of your soul, you're being promised that the Holy Spirit will fill and cleanse and wash And do you know what we discovered 5 years ago when we finally pulled all those scriptures out and looked at them? Two-thirds of every bit of the scripture in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, two-thirds of it, deals specifically with the transforming, cleansing, and purifying of the Holy Spirit in us, taking the old sinful self out and replacing it with a new righteous us. Two-thirds of all the scriptures in the Bible about the Holy Spirit are talking about what he wants to do inside of our soul. I had people sitting here who had said, I've been in church all my life. Nobody ever mentioned that one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to wash and cleanse and change and make me into a brand new person. Nobody's ever told me that in my entire life. But that's exactly what the Bible says over and over and over again. It's a promise. It's one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. After the death and resurrection of Jesus and the promise to forgive your past sins, the filling of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit into your life is the huge promise that says, not just are your past sins forgiven, I'm going to wash you, I'm going to cleanse the old you, and I'm going to make a brand new righteous you. You won't even recognize yourself from what you used to be. You're going to be new. You're going to be new. I'm going to do that. That's my gift. That's what I plan to do inside of everyone. You watch this, Galatians 5:5. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. Eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised. That's got to be more than just having your past sins forgiven, isn't it? Watch this again from 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. All of us who've had that veil, that blinding sin veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Who here? Who among us would be offered the opportunity to be made more and more like Jesus as this year progresses? Be made more and more like Jesus, and we would honestly say, no, thank you. I'm happy that Jesus died for my sins. I'm perfectly content to live with the same old soul-crushing sinful habits. Chest, back off. I'm going to be this year who I was last and just be content that Jesus has forgiven me. The whole of the gospel is built around that truth, that we all come to recognize the fact that we're sinners. I talked about it earlier. We just celebrated communion. Celebrating that, we're all sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to fix ourselves, nothing we can do to save ourselves. And without God incarnating into human form and taking our place and paying our sin debt and then rising victoriously from the dead and offering all of us forgiveness in place of punishment and offering us freedom from the sin, we would be condemned to eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And our mind tends to run to the end of our life and imagine that eternal life only comes at the end of our life. But I'm telling you that the eternal life that God has promised you is here and now, starting today if needs be, and going on into this year. And there is more to the gift of God through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we start into this new year, than most of us ever tend to imagine. Let me start to show you some stuff. We'll go back to this next week. This is so important to you. And I promise you, it is so very important to me. 1 Peter 1:2, God the Father knew you, and he chose you long ago. Watch this. And his Spirit has made you holy, sanctified. And I put the words will make in here because this is an ongoing thing. It's not something that happens and it's over with. The Spirit of God will make or has made or is going to make and is in the process of making more you holy. He is in the process of sanctifying you. As a result, you have obeyed him. You are obeying him. You will obey him. And you have been cleansed, you are being cleansed, and you will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctified. That's something he has done. That's something he wants to do. That's something he is doing right now. Let me show you one more. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning, God chose you. We find that over and over again. He chose you. He loved you from the beginning, Ephesians 1. And he chose you to be, watch this, present participle, to be being saved, to be ongoing progression, saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit within is sanctifying you? Or that he wants this year, like never before, to sanctify you. What does that mean? Jerry Bridges. Quote on the back wall, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time the virtues of Christ-like character. Let me give you the definition we all came up with. This was 5 years ago. We worked it. We edited it. Sanctified. What does it mean that this year you would be being saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Let's see if we all agree with this. Sanctification. The process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. As God peels away our desires for sin, renews our minds, and transforms our lives. Anybody want to kind of nod your head? Sanctification, process of God peeling away the old me and replacing it with a new person. Can you kind of work that in your mind as this year progresses? Think about it. Remember, if there were four things in your life that you desperately want God to change, if you thought he would do it this year, would you be willing to step up to the plate and say, God, whatever it takes, man, this is it. Whatever you need to do, I'm ready to leave behind the old me because I'm not going to do it myself. I can't. I've tried. Way too many New Years I've come to and New Years I've left behind. And then along about March, I'd find out I was the same old person. And God, if what Chess is saying is true, man, oh man, I need in. I need in. Let me paint a mental picture for you. And this is the one God's trying to draw inside of my own egg-shaped head. We're all propagandized as we look at a coming year to be programmed for defeat. It's kind of built into all of us. It has been because we've been living, most of us, for a number of years. And the popular non-spiritual way of looking at the new year is to analyze our failings, and we all know we have them. We're honest. We understand that we have failings. And then we draw up a list of how we're going to change our failings. We call them resolutions. I resolve to. Haven't we done that? Every single one of us have. And every single one of us have failed in the past to keep resolutions. 80 to 92%, depending on who you read, 80 to 92% of resolutions don't make it through the year because it's done in a fallen human way. When we do make a resolution and we manage to keep it, and maybe some of us have, we're often so arrogant about the change that's happened inside of us by an act of our will that we've just exchanged one sin for the other. Now we're proud. In fact, if you make a resolution this year to lose 60 pounds, and you do it by an act of your will, and then you constantly tell the rest of us about how you succeeded in losing 60 pounds this year, we're not even going to like you. Just so you know. Watch on the screen. True inner transformation into the image of Jesus doesn't happen because we decided to make ourselves better. If we could have made ourselves better, we wouldn't have needed the infilling Holy Spirit to start with. If we could fix ourselves, If that was something we could do. I met a friend one time. I said, what is your Achilles heel? And he said, I don't really have one. If I find anything in me that's a little off, I immediately fix it and move on. Again, I stared at him like he had three eyes. The dear Old Testament saints who were trying to live transformed lives by obeying God's rules would have been a lot more successful if they could just fix themselves. If it were really possible for us to transform ourselves. The Acts 2 day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, filling people up, would have been unnecessary if we could have just fixed ourselves on the inside. It would have been all resolved by us just resolving to be more righteous people. Did you know this verse is in the Bible? Don't handle, Colossians 2:21. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. How can that be? Everybody knows that life transformation comes from steely determination that builds into mental self-discipline, and then the mental self-discipline comes from into outer transformation. And then here's a Bible verse saying that strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline provides no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Because sometimes we get one thing mastered over here, and some other sin squashes out over here. You know what I'm talking about? 90% perhaps of the people in this room have already started the mental transition toward the expected changes that this year needs to bring in your life. And a big percentage of the room are probably talking about losing weight. Why do I keep coming back to that one? I don't understand why that is. We've already shoveled the Christmas cookies out to the skinny people. Give them to the skinny people. We've begun to adjust our TV viewing habits. We do that at the beginning of every year. Or the content of what we let come into our eyes. We've already started that adjustment. We determined that we're going to read our Bible regularly. Frequently, regularly, daily. We're going to attend Bible studies and prayer times over watching reruns on TV. I pause for emphasis there. We're all friends here. We're just having an honest conversation among friends. Much of what we're already resolving to do will not make it through the year. Unless real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a God-surrendered soul. And I left my notes in there. I'm talking to me, man. I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to anybody in this room. We're not trying to be transformed into the image of Isaac Newton or Beethoven or Steve Jobs, Arnold Schwarzenegger. We're trying to be eternally transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that's going to happen. You want that in your life? You want the very presence of God to start to shine out through you? You want the character of God to become your character? If you want self-control, real soul-deep self-control, there's one pathway, one proper eternal pathway to self-control. You want to know what it is? Galatians 5:22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Watch. 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And I put the first part of 26, and let us not become conceited, thinking that we're going to somehow fix ourselves. we're going to make ourselves better. We're going to take ourselves by the nape of the neck. We don't even know what a nape of a neck is. We're going to take ourselves by the bootstrap. We don't even wear boots. There's so much there. I could spend a whole sermon on that. I've spent 9 sermons before on that text. But it's not just the growing presence of the 9 fruit. We talk about the 9 fruit a lot, and then we stop it right there. We don't get the rest of the passage in there. It's the contrast with the opposite of the fruit, the passions and desires of my sinful nature. We're given a mental picture of nailing the sinful passions to Jesus' cross, nailing them to his cross, leaving them there, not picking them back up again. And then, okay, the Bible says, now that you are purposing to live by the Spirit, let's walk it out. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's allow him to do exactly what he's promised to do. If he's truly living inside of me, and he's truly ready and willing to transform me into a whole new person, why would I say no? Why? Why would I have the same conversation this year that I had last? Real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a God-surrendered, Spirit-led soul. And somewhere along the line, you need to say, yes, God, whatever it takes to get the old me out and the new me in, I'm up for that. I'm willing. Romans 8:5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. That's, again, Romans 8. That's that one that came right after Romans 7, remember? Paul's haunting question. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please. Notice the contrast there. You're going to see so many of these. Dominated by the sinful nature, that's one side. Or controlled by the Holy Spirit thinking about the things that please the Spirit. Look at 6. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. That's one side. Versus letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Let me just say something. I have to say this. We need to lose any concept of the Holy Spirit living within as God with a club. I know it's often presented that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But the whole idea that Jesus loved us so much that when we were unlovable, he died to buy our salvation. He died to present us with newness of life. And then when we weren't able to fight off the sinful nature ourselves, he inserts his Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us from the inside out. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, but it's the conviction of a loving grace in our soul. That's who the Spirit inside of us is. And if we're willing to listen, he will guide us into all truth. He will teach us everything Jesus wants us to know. It's on this sheet. It's exactly what he's promised, all of the promises that he's made to you and that he's made to me. There's so many contrasts in Scripture. Let me show you 2 more, and we're going to bring this to a close. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature, Galatians 6:8, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That's one side. Versus those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. That's your promise. The other thing is what we let go. The other thing is what we leave behind. The second part is what she's giving to you. Let me show you one more. Ephesians 4:2. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. That's the one side. That's what we need to do. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That's the other side. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. That's the side we're not going to do. Here's the side we are going to do. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Inside of you, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God indwelling and graciously wooing you. Not with a club. He's inside, if you're a believer, and he's wooing you. Come on. I want to do inside of you what you could never do on your own. I want to change things you've tried to change by an act of the will and fail. But if you will allow me, I will transform you in ways you never imagined to become a person you didn't know you could become. But the balance of it is up to you. That's all he's promised to do. But the final decision is up to me. Real eternal life transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a God-surrendered, Spirit-led soul. Oh God, I need this. There may not be another soul in this room that needs this, but I do. And I probably a whole bunch of other people do too. Because we're getting ready to walk into a new year. We're already there. We're 2-3 days in. And we don't even know what it's going to bring. We know how hard last year was. We can't fix a lot of things. There's a lot of things going on around us. We even tried fixing some of them. We weren't successful. But what we can do is address the problem in our soul. What we can do is bring ourselves to you with just a wide open, hands open, heart open willingness to let you do in us what you plan to do when you brought us into this life in our mother's womb. You had a plan for us. You have a plan for us now. And for some people in this room, this year is supposed to become radically new. This is the year we're going to take our hands off of controlling our own life, captain of our fate, and we're going to allow the Spirit of God within to so change us and transform us that the old sinful us begins to fall away and the new righteous us begins to show up in ways we never thought possible. And our prayer to you today, God, and I pray this is true, our prayer to you today, God, is one word. Yes. Yes, God, yes. I'm willing. I'm ready. I do not want to get to the end of 2021 and be the same person. I'm ready. Here I am. Mold me. Shape me. In Jesus' name.
Thank you once again for listening today. If you have placed your confident trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He now lives in you. Your Creator dwells in your daily life. This means that you have what you need for the victory and change that both you and God want. Please join us for more discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
It was years ago at a Keswick meeting in New Zealand at a place called Narrawahia that I was confronted with this type of message because I'd never heard it in my own church. And I really have valued that all my life, that one has to confess his sin when he's sinned before God. But I just came across this verse and it really hit me today in Ephesians 4:22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And that is the way that we've got to live our life even today. And that's the way that I have tried to do that for myself, and I trust that you too will be willing to submit to Jesus Christ and allow Him to have His way in your life.
I want to just build on that a little bit, Pastor Ian, from 1 John 1:9. I think we get a mistake about what that means. Confession means to say the same thing. And when we say the same thing about our sins, totally about it, not just that it's an offense against God, but that it stands in God's way of what He wants to accomplish in our lives. If we confess it, He is faithful, He's certain to do it, and He's just, He's right to do it, to forgive us our sins, release us from the penalty of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that He makes us fit so that we can serve Him. We make the mistake that our forgiveness, that Jesus' work in our life, is solely about Him forgiving us from the penalty of sin. It most certainly is. But if that's the case, then why leave us here? That's not it.
We confess our sins. We come to Jesus. We surrender to him. We embrace his power so that we can be the blood-bought, victorious, more than conquering, kingdom-building citizens here and now on this earth. That's what we want for all of you.
I'd like to springboard off of both what Pastor Ian and Pastor Kevin said, but specifically this quote from Pastor Sam in his message. Who of us being offered the opportunity to be made more and more like Jesus would honestly say, no, thank you. I'm happy that Jesus died for my sins. I will accept his sacrifice as my sin payment, but I'm perfectly content to live on with my same old soul-crushing sinful habits. What comes to my mind here is this. In the book of Romans, which, by the way, the very first Bible study that I ever was a part of when I was born again was on the book of Romans, actually, and it utterly transformed my life. And the Apostle Paul says that we are to be more and more conformed into the image of God's Son, that we are to look like Jesus. Also, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, very strong language, but it's important for us to hear today. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. In some versions, God forbid. So here's my question, because I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to any of you that are listening in our wonderful radio audience. But here's my question. Who needs a fresh anointing? Who needs a supernatural infilling? Who needs to be awakened to the glory of God and his oh-so-sweet gospel? I want to be more drawn to these things. I want each one of us that's listening right now, each one of you, to be drawn to these things, to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be transformed, to be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are highly favored. We are anointed. We are filled with his power. But why? It's for the glory and the renown of Jesus' name. And that same Jesus is inviting you to do that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. We are empowered. We are saints. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. So God, may we live our lives in accordance with that reality for your glory and for your renown. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the broadcast today. If you are listening and you're uncertain that you have the relationship with Jesus you need, we want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. We also have other events that take place during the week. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities for your family here at Grace, we encourage you to visit our website for more details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God's great saving power in your life be his great transforming power in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.